Well, we continue looking this week at this verse 10 of Matthew 5 from this discourse on the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus speaks these great statements, these blessed statements, speaking of the elect of God, speaking of how he draws his people unto himself, and speaking of indeed how they are received in this world, how they are seen in this world. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We began to look at it last time. There was much to look at that we could not look at in but one sermon. So we had to stretch over two sermons this message. So important it is. I feel it may even go into a third. But the title of the message for those who take notes would be this morning: free will. Now, please note this. Please get this, and please do not forget this. Free will persecutes sovereign grace. This is so serious. This is so serious. Don't be fooled to think otherwise. Free will persecutes sovereign grace. Always. Always, always has done, always will do. Right the way back to the garden, you can trace this. Right the way back to Eden, you can trace this. As we continue to look at this verse 10 in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says of his blessed ones. For there are only this group of people, the elect of God, are the blessed ones. Blessed. Blessed. Whose sin is covered. Whose transgressions are forgiven. They are the ones who are remembered by God. Psalm 1. The blessed ones who the kingdom of God belongs to. For no one else born into this world, other than the elect of God, have any right to the kingdom of God. Not one, not one. Only such as were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, have the right to be called children of God. The right. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. The blessed ones who the kingdom of God belongs to are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That's what the Son of God says here. And as we have already seen last time, this righteousness, the elect people of God, this righteousness that the elect possess is only in him who is the Lord our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. And yet we have the righteousness of another made our own. What a wonder. What man can understand such things? And yet man, by wicked, corrupt, proud, sinful nature, thinks he can perform some act of goodness to please God Almighty. God Almighty, who demands and must have complete and utter perfection. If anyone would seek to make themselves good, to make themselves righteous, to be accepted by some act they do, they must perform it to perfection. That's what the law of God says. Those who will be of the law of God, they must keep the whole law. Otherwise they be cursed. That is what the word of God teaches us. Just read Galatians 3 again. This is the natural state of man, as we saw it last time. Will not bow to God's way. Knows better than God. They think they can better Christ's righteousness. Now, as we saw last time, these people we're looking at in particular are religious folk. They're not those who scoff in general at the belief in God. They're the religious folk. They're people who call themselves Christian. They think they can better Christ's righteousness. But of course they don't say so. They would never dream as to say such a thing. Not necessarily saying so, but by their actions they are doing that. By their claims that they must do this and they do that, they are saying they have bettered Christ's righteousness. They are saying, as Galatians 2 clearly states, that if by any works of any law, of any religious act, you're perfected, Christ is dead in vain. Let people be so bold as to say that at their own cost. Not only that man in general is like this, but also many who profess to love the gospel of God's grace in his Son, many who profess that they love this gospel, they teach that we must be perfected nonetheless, continue in the law for righteousness with God. Once again, they don't say it in those words. That's why you've got to be wise. They don't say it in those words. Yes, they say we have righteousness, complete righteousness. They would agree. We have righteousness unto salvation in Christ alone. They believe that. They say they believe that. But somehow we need to perform some righteousness unto our sanctification, to cause us to grow in grace. Now, we're not such as believe we do not have to seek to be growing in grace, but we don't grow in grace by our own righteousness. We can only grow in grace walking in the Spirit. Walking in the flesh is trusting in our own works. They speak evil of us who contend that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, if Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, is the end of the law for all righteousness? We can't compartmentalize the things of God. They speak evil of such as preach sovereign grace alone. You may not think so, but they do. You may not think we suffer persecution, but we do. It's a subtle persecution. Very subtly, they persecute the gospel. The gospel that we proclaim. They persecute such churches, such fellowships. They ostracize the preacher of the gospel in such churches. They will not make contact with. Now, that man, you may not see that as persecution, but to this man, I see it as persecution. I can't remember the last time I received a phone call from such of these people who say they're of sovereign grace, but they preach legalism. They look down on us. It's subtle. It's a subtle persecution to make you almost doubt that you're on the side of truth. Yes, the man who is right in his own eyes, as the scriptures teach, they will not submit to the truth. They'll submit to some of the truth, but they won't submit only to the truth, but continues and opposes them who follow after the true way. And if you look at the greater extreme, beyond those who claim to believe sovereign grace, if you don't believe that persecution and subtle opposition is so from those who call themselves the Christian church, answer this question. Why, when the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed in this place for some 40 odd years, continually, they plant other places of worship on our doorstep? If we are proclaiming the truth and we're all as one, why do they not join us? They're against us. Why do those who proclaim, who say they preach the gospel, why have they decided to meet just not two roads away in an old folks' home? If we're one. You just look, they spring up all over the place. This warehouse, that warehouse, the other warehouse. It's what the Lord Jesus says. The evil one sowing his seed. I can't see any other answer to that. The Spirit of God is not divided. Man is right in his own eyes and will not follow the true way. And so I'll show you two things today. Two, possibly three things more about the subtlety of the opposition, the persecution that comes upon true gospel churches. Wherever they're found, this opposition is always there. Firstly, persecution always comes, as I said from the statement at the beginning, it always comes from such as believe themselves to be serving God himself. Always. Those who persecuted the Saviour and stood against him, even coming against him as a common criminal and thief, with clubs and staves, they believed they were the temple guard. They weren't the Romans. They were sent by the high priests. Just because somebody calls themselves Christian, you don't accept them for what they say. Quite often those who preach the free will gospel, that man can somehow do something, can choose to do something, can respond of his own will. The free will gospel, which of course the apostle says in Galatians 1. We seem to be quoting Galatians a lot to that this morning. I didn't know I was going to. But he says it's not a gospel. It's not a gospel. The free will gospel, or the gospel free offer, so-called. That somehow God needs, God requires, God needs. That statement in itself, on its own, you have to question, don't you? God Almighty needs? He has no need of anything. That God needs his people to do something in order to make them righteous before him, in order to grant something, in order to grant justification before his holiness. Now, once again, they do not say it in these words, but that's what they're saying. But this is what they say. They do not actually say this, but what they say is one and the same. Such so-called gospel free offer proclaims to sinners, unrighteous people, note this, sinners, unrighteous people, do something righteous. That's exactly what they're saying. They're saying to the ungodly, to the unrighteous, do something righteous. What can man do that he be righteous before God? The scriptures say. What is this that I say that they proclaim is telling people to do something righteous? Because as I said, they don't use these words. Believe, they say. Believe. Choose to believe. Choose to believe. Now, the gospel call is believe and be saved. The gospel call is believe on the Son of God. Believe on Christ and you will be saved. That is the gospel call. That is true. But their gospel call is different. They offer salvation to as many as will believe. Believe, they say. Now you may say, belief, faith, is not righteousness. But I beg to differ. Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, in quoting Psalm 14, as it is written, there is none righteous. Then see what is quoted here. See what is included in being righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that can even comprehend spiritual things. Oh, you hear people saying, oh, so spiritual. There is no one spiritual on this earth. Not until they're born again. You can do no spiritual act. We're all spiritually dead. In the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And we all died in Adam. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is no faith. There is no belief. There is nothing that could even look to believe in man. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Righteousness. Righteousness believes, but the flesh does not believe. They speak of God atoning for your sin if only you will believe. But how can you believe? How can you believe if you be in the flesh? Not to mention the total blasphemy that is no different from the wickedness of the Roman Catholic Mass that seeks to crucify Christ over and again. This statement does the same. If you will believe, he will atone. So if you believe, Christ is crucified again. What wickedness. Christ has atoned. Finished. Now they say, they would quote the scriptures. Of course they quote the scriptures. By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:1-2. Quite true, this is. They quote this and other scriptures, making it fit into the teachings of man, that somehow we can offer salvation, and that man can respond naturally, and that man can do something, and then man is born again. We don't need to go over this ground again, do we? About how someone conceives themselves and someone makes themselves born. Utter foolishness. Utter lies. Such people who hold to this type of gospel, this warped gospel, it's all over the place. Such people persecute the way of the gospel of sovereign free grace, accusing us of not preaching the good news. They even go as far as to say, claiming we must offer the gospel to everyone. Offer to everyone. Search this word, you will not find in the word of God a single offer of the gospel. Not one. If you can, you can remove me. You will find that Christ offered himself to God. Once, at the end of the ages, he offered himself unto God for his people, for his elect. The gospel's not offered. The gospel's proclaimed. The gospel's heralded. The gospel's preached unto all creation. Because guess what? As we saw last time, we have not got a clue who the elect are. We're not God. And yet, the gospel is proclaimed also to condemn sin, the unbelief of man, that light has come into the world and men prefer darkness to light. But the flesh plays no part, and most certainly salvation is not offered to all, if only they will believe, because they won't believe unless God intervene, unless God has saved them, unless God cause them to live again. They are as those dry bones that Ezekiel was told to go and prophesy to. Until God make the sinew grow on them, until God bring life, they remain dead. A corpse can do nothing. Salvation, which is in the righteousness of Christ and his substitutionary death and resurrection, and faith, are both the gift of God. No man can offer these precious things. They're not mine to offer. They're not mine to offer. And don't you think I would? If they were mine to offer, I would go and grant them to everyone. I can't, can I? It's not mine. Salvation is of the Lord. That which is of the flesh, which is unrighteousness, that's what we are by nature, cannot, it's impossible, cannot perform a righteous act. How can that which is opposite act in another way? As clear as water and oil do not mix. And so indeed, grace in the preaching of the word and works do not mix. They do not mix. They are opposite. That which is of the flesh, which is unrighteousness, you see, cannot perform a righteous act in any way whatsoever. We preach Christ and him crucified, and we preach repent and believe on the gospel. But the work of salvation, the work stirring up, the work giving faith, which becomes that living water stirring up unto eternal life, is the work of God. It is God who preaches the gospel to the heart. The man is sent to preach the gospel. But only God the Holy Spirit preaches it to the heart. Him alone. Him alone. We do not hide the truth that Christ Jesus died and rose again only for his lost sheep, the wheat, not the goats, not the tare. That he died, he lived, died and rose again for his lost sheep, the elect of God. Chosen out of every nation, the elect of God, chosen in him from the foundation of the world. And we also proclaim and do not hide. We do not hide. As in wickedness, the banner of truth, I'll get myself in trouble here, have republished, have they not, in recent years, that great book by A.W. Pink, of which every believer should have alongside their Bible, the sovereignty of God. They've removed a vital truth. They've removed this truth from the original publication, that which we do not hide, namely, that there is a reprobate who are passed over by God, who are rejected by God. They have been created thus. Objects of God's wrath, as Paul tells Timothy. Eternally lost in their sin, and justly condemned by God in his holy righteousness. And will know the just condemnation of God's wrath on one day. Because upon the Lamb of God, their sin was not punished. For Christ Jesus is no hypothetical saviour. He's no pathetic saviour. He's the all-conquering Saviour who has saved his people. Only such, the elect of God are made new creations in Christ Jesus. And only such can truly hear, observe what the gospel is. Verily, verily, the Son of God says, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But they oppose us, these of the free will, because they say, believe and you'll be born again. They make themselves God. They persecute Christ. We are criticized and called all manner of names. Narrow, unloving. Many names by these freewheelers. But the truth is plain. Them who are of the flesh and outside of Christ's elect. For all of us are of the flesh naturally. But those who are of the flesh and eternally are outside of being the elect of God. Remain flesh and remain outside of grace. These things may be unpalatable to man, but we do not seek to please man. Secondly, the righteousness, the true church of Christ suffers opposition and persecution for the sake of is that which most do not preach, of which we just touched on. Limited atonement. That Christ has actually achieved that which he came to do. I don't know why people have such a problem with it within so-called reform circles. Because my Saviour has achieved what he came to do. I have fulfilled that which I came to do. I have finished it, he says. Not one is lost that the Father has given me. Not one. What other Saviour is there to worship? That when Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain at the cross, under the righteous justice of God, it was only for his people, and he has saved them. He has saved them. And all those he has saved at the cross will know salvation as he gifts them faith to believe on him. Only for his people, and all of them will come. Will come. Each and every one of them, all of them will come unto him believing. Not one is lost, he says. Not one is lost. Not one is lost. To suggest that there is going to be just one in hell who could just have chosen to believe on Christ and was not, and Christ was there waiting to save them, is to trample under the blood of the Son of God underfoot. It is to spit upon it. It is to speak evil of God himself. My God is no failure. Even as he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for. Think, see the tense he gives this in? He gives his life for the positive. He gives his life for the sheep. Not just sheep. Not just sheep. Salvation is not some common thing. For the sheep. John 10:11. And see verses 26 to 27. Only one group of people. Only one group of people believe. Because they are the sheep. Not the other way round. Yet those who preach this true righteousness that we preach here, that is all according to electing grace, are persecuted in many ways. As I said before, we are not necessarily persecuted being sent to the flames. We are not persecuted being chained in prison. We are not persecuted by even having our building destroyed and burnt down, or all manner of things happening to our person. Nonetheless, it's subtle. And sometimes subtle things can be more harmful in a sense. Those who believe otherwise, you see, they call us unloving, too narrow. When I believe the Lord Jesus said, follow after the narrow way. They call us hyper-Calvinist. I take particular offence at that because I don't call myself a Calvinist. Calvin, John Calvin had a lot of good things that he had right, but as a man he had a lot of things he didn't have right. I don't follow after John Calvin. They accuse us of not being evangelical and having no heart for the lost. And I take particular exception to that. Particular exception to that. This church is an evangelistic church. Always has been. Just because we don't conform to the religion of this world doesn't make us non-evangelistic. We love the lost who are out there, who are our brethren who must come in. We don't want to see them stay in their sin any longer than they have to. We want to take the gospel of God's grace out to them. We want to proclaim far and wide and abroad this gospel. We don't want to keep it as a light under a bushel. We want to share it. But we will not corrupt it, pollute it, and pervert it. They accuse us, yes, of not being evangelical. But remember this. All religion of the flesh, whatever it is, whatever persuasion it is, all religion, whatever persuasion it is, list any world religion and throw in there forms of Christianity. Even those who call themselves evangelical Christianity, who oppose this gospel. Can't have it both ways. You oppose Christ's gospel, you oppose Christ, and you're not on Christ's side. He who's for me is not against me. Whatever that religion is, I don't care. If someone follows after a form of Christianity and will not bow to God's gospel, they are in no better position than a Hindu, a Muslim, those in Judaism, those in Taoism, those in Rastafarianism, whatever ism you want to say. They are no different. They are no different. Because they're following after works. People won't accept that in the church. I don't care. That's what the Word of God teaches. There's nothing in the flesh that profits. This is very serious stuff. that very few people are will touch upon and will put it that way. But it's the truth, because we want to warn people away from these things. It always opposes the true way. And the people who follow that way. People lord up John Wesley. If you read the history of John Wesley, very few people will tell you, I'm no man's judge, but John Wesley, who sometime before had said, my heart was strangely warmed, some years later doubted he was ever saved. When did you last hear that? And John Wesley, who people lured up, a free will exponent, for a time decided he would preach off the back of the labours of a faithful preacher of the gospel, George Whitefield. And when George Whitefield went to America, that which is accredited to John Wesley was him preaching his free will gospel where George Whitefield had laboured for years. And for many years, John Wesley was spiteful in his attacks, public attacks against George Whitefield, of which George Whitefield never uttered a word of like about John Wesley. You never hear this. But you see, the free will gospel will always get antagonized against the true gospel. And that's why we should never be surprised at the name calling. The old saying, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me. Not true. They will hurt. They do hurt. And it's the backbiting behind your back that hurts when you are conscious of it. Where nothing's said. But it's there. You know it's there. Nonetheless, we carry on. We preach the truth. As we see, the flesh always turns against the way of grace. We see how the Apostle Paul turns things around on the Jews here. Oh, how this must have rankled them when he, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, wrote these words in Galatians 4. Oh, the hairs on the back of the neck must have been raised. He turns things around on those who believe themselves to be the people of God based on the flesh, namely the Jews, especially here. We read these words in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Well, everyone thinks they know. Everyone thinks they know what the two sons were. Well, in that sense, physically, Ishmael was not the son of promise. Isaac was the son of promise. And through Isaac came Jacob and came the nation of Israel. So far, so good. He had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. We all agree. Which things, the Spirit of God says here, which things, as indeed the Old Testament is always a picture of spiritual things, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. Now see how he turns it. The one from Mount Sinai. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. Which is Moses. Which is Israel. No. He says, which is Hagar? Do you see that? You who want to be of the religion of the flesh, you're no different from Ishmael. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is the physical, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who did not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labour. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, those who are of the faith of Abraham. As we read in Romans 4. That we, as Isaac, was our children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. How fascinating to see those Jews who disobeyed the gospel were called children of the bondwoman. And fleshly based religion, that which is of will, stands in opposition to those who preach. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that this righteousness alone we stand in. And that this righteousness alone we trust in. They will not accept that which they can do nothing to be contribute to being perfected before Almighty God. They won't accept this, that they can do nothing. They will not, their choice amounts to nothing. Ishmael, the son of Abraham, by works, by the works of the flesh of him and Sarah and Hagar, opposed constantly Isaac, the son of promise. Yet you who believe on the Saviour alone with full assurance of faith are told, as far as righteousness be concerned, all is done. Perfected for you in Christ Jesus, and you are righteous in him. And those who are of another way, who are of the way of free will persecute that way. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Such people as in any way believe they did something to come to God, to think that we could, that they did something to come to God, and those who preach a hypothetical atonement, that there's a sense in which Christ died for everyone, and yet he died only for the elect. Explain that, if you will. Yet that warrants about 10, 20 pages in a theological book of waffle. But those who hold to that, and that Christ has been made for all, a salvation, an offering for sin. But not only that, he is offered to all. Such people who believe such things and preach such things especially are blasphemers of the highest order, and they oppose Christ himself and his gospel. Persecuting his way is persecuting him. Do not forget the words uttered by the Redeemer to the Apostle Paul, who was called by his grace. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Acts 9. See also John 15. And as Galatians 4:29 teaches, but as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now, the Apostle says. Even so it is now. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who are of the religion, those who are of the Christianity of the flesh, they persecute us. Those who follow a religion relying in any way on just one little bit of the flesh. Here's another statement, oh so serious. Those who follow a religion relying in any way, relying on just one little tiny bit of the flesh, are not born again. The flesh profits nothing. Flesh is flesh, Jesus says. Not born again and oppose, persecute the people believing the gospel of grace alone. Will not have God to be on the throne of salvation, to be sovereign over all. Dear believer on the Lord Jesus, you who know his grace, seek not to be as one in any way with such as believe the false gospel of free will. Now, I don't say be unloving. I don't say be cantankerous. I don't say avoid showing them the hand of friendship to draw them by love to follow after the truth. But what I'm saying is, don't seek to be as one with them. Oil and water does not mix. How can you stand on a street corner and preach the gospel alongside a man wearing a clerical collar, however evangelical he calls himself? What do you tell the people? What do you tell the people? Which way is true? They are opposed to you who are of the free will. For we see again in Galatians 4 verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out everything of the flesh from the gospel. Cast it out. We have no part in it. Has no part in our gospel. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. I don't choose to preach these words. They're hard words to preach, but they are true. Yes, this narrow view will continue to bring opposition constantly. But better it is to suffer for obeying God than to suffer when betraying his truth. For why do such as persecute and criticize us who believe and preach sovereign grace, this wondrous message? And that we proclaim, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of him. Why? Why are they in such opposition to such wonders? I ask a question. Could it be? I cannot judge. Is it that they are strangers to God's grace? To not delight in such things? Brethren, if you suffer such persecution of any kind because you trust in this one righteousness, rejoice. Rejoice, the Lord Jesus says. Blessed you are. And possessing the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom of God? Are you in the kingdom of God? For it will do you no good if anyone mocks you for going to church. That does you no good. You're not in any blessed state. Oh, God forbid that you should just be, that you should know opposition from people for just going through physical acts of religion. Have you entered the kingdom of God? Do you know Christ? Trust him now. If you hear his voice now, call on him. Trust him now. And know this state of being blessed. No matter what comes your way. No matter what opposition.